So the letter to the Hebrews, and we begin with the first four verses this morning. And so, in honor of the Lord and His Word, if you would stand with me, please, as we seek God's help to know and understand His Word. Father, it is with great humbleness and yet delight that we bow before You in honor, acknowledging You as our benevolent Sovereign, our infinite Father. We thank You, Father, that You have made Yourself known to us in such a way that we can know You and walk with You and serve You with delight. So, Father, I pray that as we come to Your Word this morning, that indeed You will speak to us from Your Word through the power of Your Spirit, Father. Open our hearts and our minds, that as Your Word goes out, that it will do a work of transformation in the hearts and minds of the hearers. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Please be seated. So at the beginning of this week, I got another email communication, which I get several of them through the course of the week from members of the congregation. And the subject matter of this particular email, one of the notes in it was, "Ain't communication grand?" And often it is. It is quite a challenge many times. And I know as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor, that oftentimes there are communication gaps. And we recognize that. And sometimes they cause great stress and trouble. And if you're an employer here today, or if you're an employee, which probably covers most of us, or a teacher or a coordinator, you know that there are communication gaps, and those gaps are frustrating. They are a very real, frustrating part of our human existence. For example, there were two men out in the woods. They were hunters. Since yesterday was opening season for turkeys anyway, that is being hunted, not the ones hunting, you understand. But there were two hunters out in the woods, and all of a sudden one of them just falls to the ground. And he's not breathing, his eyes are rolled back in his head, and his partner that is with him is frantic, and he whips out his phone and he dials 911. And he says, "I think my buddy's dead." He says, "I don't know what to do." And calmly the 911 operator says, "Okay, just be calm." He says, "I'll help you out here. First of all, what we need to do is make sure that he's dead." And he says, "I can do that." So there's a silence for a moment, and then there's a single shot rings out. And he comes back to the phone. He says, "Okay, now what?" Folks, what we have there is a royal communication gap. Right? So you're sitting in church, right, and you read the bulletin, and oftentimes there are cute quips and statements that are made in the bulletin, and you like to read them, and, you know, inviting people to events and ministries and things like that. And one bulletin reads, "Don't let worry kill you, let the church help." Thursday night potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. And here's one with just a simple syntax problem. You know, we try to be spiritual with our lingo and all that, and formal. And this one just, you know, it says, "Prayer, remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community." Communication gaps. What we learned from Hebrews chapter 1 is that God is a communicator. God is a communicator, and He pursues genuine and loving relationship. God is a communicator, and He pursues genuine and loving relationship. God has closed the greatest communication gap that ever existed. Where there are broken relationships, there are also assumptions and misinformation. George Bernard Shaw said, "The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place." So God has spoken. And in the past, When this was written in the past, the writer says, God has had His spokesman. Many people have spoken for God and He has communicated through people. But this time, it's different. This time, God speaks through a person that He calls Son. God speaks in Son, as the text reads. But this one's different. And there are four things that are mentioned that are unique about this one that is communicating, and we see that in the text. Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, and four things that He mentions that are unique about this one who is speaking, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. That one. That's pretty unique. Four things. Number one, He is owner. Look all around, everything you see around you. Everything you've noticed and admired and enjoyed about nature, God owns it all. Look up in the sky, the stars, the moon, the sun, God owns it all. It is His. This one who is speaking is the owner of it because He is the heir. It's His. It's all His. Not only is He the owner, but He's the creator of it. He made it all. Look at it all. Look at the wonder of creation, the majesty of creation. What you see in that reflects the majesty of the one who made it. This one who speaks is the one who made it all. And that takes us to the third point then. This one who speaks, this one who is communicating, has awesome majesty. He is awesome majesty. The brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. You look at the sun and you see, you can't look directly at the sun, but we see the sun by the rays that come from the sun. So not only do we see the sun, but by the sun we see everything else. That's who this person is. Awesome majesty. And the fourth thing is that He is sustainer. You look it around and what's holding it all together? The universe, the cosmos. He, this one speaking, is the one who holds it all together. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He's not sitting there grasping it with His hands. He just speaks and His words hold it together. That's pretty unique communicator. That's this one that is speaking. God has spoken to us in His Son. This one, there's a unique quality about this one. As far as Him being the sustainer of all that is, let's assume that the distance between the earth and the sun, it's about, give or take, 93 million miles, right? Let's assume that that distance is the thickness of this paper. 93 million, that's 93 million miles. Okay? If that's the case, then the distance between the earth and the nearest star would be a stack of papers 70 feet high. And the diameter of the galaxy then would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. Now, that kind of scrambles your brain a little bit, doesn't it? 310 miles, that is 100 miles beyond where the International Space Station orbits. A stack of paper 310 miles high, representing the diameter of the galaxy. Understanding this, the galaxy is just a speck of dust in the universe. And yet Jesus holds the universe together by the word of His power. As one of Pastor Tim Keller's Sunday school teachers once said, "Now this, is this the kind of person you ask into your life to be your assistant?" I don't think so. But that's this one. The one speaking, the one communicating, is God. God has shown up in person to speak, to communicate. This is what the writer is communicating to us in this inspired word. You see, there is something particularly unique and unforgettable when someone important shows up in person to communicate a message. He might have spokespersons, and he might present written media. But when He shows up in person to communicate a message, there is something unique and special about that. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. For example, in 2003, over in Baghdad Airport, there were 600 soldiers who were fed a Thanksgiving dinner. And the soldiers were gathered for what they thought would be a speech by the chief U.S. administrator, Paul Bremer. And Bremer told the troops that he would read a Thanksgiving proclamation from the president and then paused and noted that it was customary for the most senior official present to read the president's proclamation. "Is there anybody back there who's more senior?" he asked. At that moment, President George W. Bush himself emerged from behind the curtain, and the soldiers climbed on the chairs and tables to yell their approval. What a surprise. The president showed up in person. Why did he show up in person? "It's got to be lonely for them," said President Bush. "I thought it was important to send that message that we care for them." And he came in person to do it. You see, that made it unforgettable and special. In a similar way, God, who formally delivered his message through others, prophets, made a personal visit to the world, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. To show that he cared, he came in person. There's something important about personal communication like that, face-to-face communication. Joe Torre was the manager of the New York Yankees. And when he first became manager of the New York Yankees, one person said to him, "You know, maybe managing could be done better at a higher level. Maybe if you were up at the level of the announcer or something like that, you could manage your baseball team better." And Joe Torre says, "You know, from up there, you can't look at him in the eyes." Folks, that's just what God did. He came down to us so that we could look at him in the eyes. And he could look at us. And God in person has walked among mankind and looked at us in the eyes. He came in person to deliver his message. But see, not only is he important, he's more than just important. This one who came to speak is not just important. Let me put another word to that. He is the necessary being. He is the necessary being. In other words, if it weren't for him, none of us would be, none of this would be, nothing would be besides him. And he's the one who came and spoke to us in person. Now, the question is why? Why did he come to communicate in person? There is a uniqueness about the person who came to speak. There is definitely a uniqueness about what he came to communicate and why. Why he came to communicate in person is because of reconciliation. Reconciliation. That word means that two parties that have been torn apart are brought back together again. Reconciliation in the wake of a separation. What separated us from God? Our sin did. Because God is an infinitely holy God. And it says at the end of verse 3, "When he had by himself purged our sins." What does that mean? He made us, he made it possible, he made us right so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be brought back to God. That's why he came to communicate in person. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, an exchange was made. When Jesus was on the cross and he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was at that moment that he took upon himself the wrath that you and I deserved. But that's not all that happened. At that moment, he made it possible that his righteousness then would be accredited to your account and mine. And that's what happens by faith. You see, that's how sins are purged. Sins are purged. They're out of the way so that you and I can be reconciled to God, because that's why you and I were created. We exist for God, for fellowship with him. And Jesus made it possible through this communication. That's why he came in person. It's very important to understand here. I'm going to use a theological term. There's a vicarious atonement here. What do I mean by that? Jesus died in your place, in mine. He didn't just die, he died in our place. Very important and foundational to understanding historic Christianity and to understanding what Jesus accomplished. When the Bible says he purged our sins, He didn't just die to promote a cause. And that's what some theologians are presenting today. They are presenting the death of Jesus Christ in the same strain as the death of Martin Luther King Jr. Very noble thing that Martin Luther King Jr. did and what he stood for. And he gave his life standing for it. But that's all that happened. He gave his life. That's not what happened at the death of Jesus. When he gave his life, he gave it in your place and mine. Big difference. And because of that, our sins can be purged and we then can be reconciled to God. And so this unique communicator came to present and communicate this unique message of reconciliation to God. He communicated his love and grace and forgiveness so that we could be right before God. We must understand that. If we do not understand that, we do not understand Christianity and we do not understand what God has done for us. How can we worship him if we do not understand what he's done? Not only did he come to communicate reconciliation, but he came to communicate community. Look at the end of verse 3 again. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. Rich, how do you get community out of that? Well, who is he sitting next to? The Father. You see, the Trinity is back together again. To purge your sins and mine, there had to be a rift in the Trinity. Folks, listen, you and I will never understand that. But that is what God had to experience in order for us to be reconciled to him. The Son had to be separated from the Father. That is the judgment and the wrath that you and I deserve because of our sinfulness. But he purged our sins, and when he had done that, he sat back down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Trinity's back together again. Picture this. There are three chairs up here, and the three chairs represent the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God forever has been community. Three persons in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because God is love, it is his nature, and it compels him to draw others to himself, which is why you had a perfect community in the Trinity. And because his love compelled him to draw others, he decided to create others in his image so that he could draw them to himself. And so he creates mankind. And what does mankind do? He chooses his own way and says, I think I know better. And he goes away and he rebels against God. And that rebellion separates man from God. And so the Father says, that hurts. I created him for myself. I want that rebellious child. And so the Father says, Son, you go. And the Son goes. That's this one. He shows up in person and he communicates the message. And what does he do? He purges our sins. What happens? He takes upon him, he absorbs the wrath of God that you and I deserve. So that we then can be brought back into fellowship with the Father. And once again, there is community with God and man. That's what Jesus accomplished. That's the message that he communicated. That's a pretty unique message, don't you think? He's a unique communicator, and he's presenting a very unique message. We are invited to enjoy him together. 1 Peter 3:18, he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So why did this unique person show up in person to communicate reconciliation and community? What a God. And his perfect and ultimate self-revelation is in this person of Jesus Christ. God has made himself known, and he has come and he showed up in person to communicate to you and me these truths. You see, what there is here, we have in verse 3 and 4, is an unqualified uniqueness. Verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The angels were venerated by the Jews. Of course, God was higher than the angels. But this man who came, this one who showed up in person, it became very, very clear that he wasn't just another man, and he certainly wasn't just an angel. He was so much better than the angels. There is an unqualified uniqueness about this communicator. There is an unequaled exclusivity about this communicator based on his very essence, his character, and upon his work and what he accomplished when he showed up in person. So there may be some out here today who are saying, you know, I'm considering my options. Do you know that's exactly why the letter was written to the Hebrews? Because they were saying, right now I'm considering my options. When the church began, it was all Jewish. And there were many Jews who had become affiliated and associated with Christianity. But you know what? They're saying, you know, I'm not sure I signed up for this because there's a lot of persecution that comes along with this. I mean, you really have to commit your life to this guy. And they were teetering on the fence. And they're saying, you know, I'm considering my options. I think I might just go back to Judaism. It's a little safer. It's a little, you know, I know what I'm supposed to be doing there. All the rules are clearly laid out. This Christianity and grace stuff and following Jesus and getting hurt for it, I'm not sure that I sign up for that. And so the letter to the Hebrews is written. And here is the point. Here is the main thrust of this letter to the Hebrews. By this point, we can understand the whole book and what's written in this book. The main thrust of the letter of Hebrews is the futility of any religious system that ignores the supremacy of Christ's work. The futility of any religious system which ignores the supremacy of Christ and Christ's work. In other words, there's no equal. There's no equal. And this statement, this truth, is key to understanding everything that's written in this letter to the Hebrews. God has spoken in person, and he has communicated his forgiveness, his love, his hope, and a life abounding with purpose, both now and for all time. That's what he communicates. And it comes through this person, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That one, he's the one who communicated. And he had every right and authority to say that. Why? Because he is God. C.S. Lewis was a master at word pictures. And in Mere Christianity, he presents a word picture of what Christ did when he came and he showed up in person. Listen to this. And this, you know, from the context of the 50s and 60s back, the 40s and 50s back then, you know, when C.S. Lewis writes this, one may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness, then glancing midair, and then gone with a splash, vanished, rushing down through the green and warm water into black and cold water, down through the increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay, and then back up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting until suddenly he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing he went down to recover. That dripping precious thing is you and I. That's what God did. That's why this one showed up in person. So what? What does this mean for you and me? I would present here this morning a threefold application depending on who the application is for. If you are here this morning and you are a believer, you are a committed follower of Jesus Christ, you have surrendered yourself in faith to Jesus, then the application I would present is this. Remember, God's approach is personal communication. God uses the personal touch. He didn't set up an educational system or a dynamic seminar event. He didn't throw money at our problem or establish a political platform. You know what else? He didn't walk away. He had every right to. But he did not walk away. Instead, he showed up in person to restore you to himself. So Christians, let's be sure that our mode of operation is the same as his. As his commissioned ministers of reconciliation. Personal communication. And remember this. The first person you must always preach the gospel to is yourself. Don't stop. To the person here today who might consider themselves religious, you might be a very moral person. You might even be a Christian, but you consider yourself a moralist. You have very high standards and you think everybody else ought to be adhering those high standards as well. Because you believe that every day you have to show God that you're okay to Him. To you, I would say, God didn't speak to us in person to compel us to morality. Jesus didn't come. God didn't show up in person to peddle a lifestyle. He came to offer reconciliation to God. And that's what makes all the difference. Have you been reconciled to God? I'm not asking you how good you are. I'm asking you, have you been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ? This one who communicates. You see, because his work of redemption is complete. At the end of verse 3, what does it say he did? He sat down. You know what that means? That means his work was done. You can't add to it. Your goodness and your morality cannot add to it. If there may be someone here today who is non-religious, you would not consider yourself Christian. You might be sitting here this morning saying, you know, I'm considering my options. To you, I would say this. If you can find an equal to Jesus Christ, then go ahead and consider your options. But here's my guarantee. Your honest search, your honest study, will lead you to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is unequaled. Don't settle for less. Because eternity hangs in the balance. This is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He had every right and authority to say that. One, because he is God. And two, his work of redemption. His unique, unequaled work of redemption. He has no equals. J. Sidlow Baxter said, in the super miracle of the incarnation, our very creator, preserver, and judge becomes our kinsman, sin bearer, redeemer. Of all miracles and mysteries, this is the most staggering. And he's right. God has spoken to us in person, and this is what it means.